I was reflecting on the passage of Scripture that we are in this morning, and the thought went through my mind that ministry for Jesus Christ is like a road full of potholes. I mean, the road appears to be wonderful. The road appears to be something that we think is going to be great and we're going to enjoy. And what we do not understand is that there are potholes, some of them small and some of them big, but there are potholes in the path of serving Jesus Christ. Ministry is like a road with potholes. There's a song that we called "He is Faithful." And the song goes, "When I'm feeling afraid, full of uncertainty, when the plans that I've made all fall apart, when the future's unclear and all that I can do is wait, there is a promise echoing in my heart that He will be faithful to the end. He will provide time and time again, and He will be faithful, so faithful to the end. And He will be there when all else fades. His love is stronger than my pain. He will be faithful, faithful to the end." As you're going to see, this not only applies to the Apostle Paul, which is what our study is about this morning, but it also applies to us. There were some passages that went through my mind as I was reflecting on our study this morning. There's a number of them that actually talks about the fact that God is in control. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and He delights in his way." Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24 says, "A man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" And all of them, all three of these, make the point that God is in control. We have our steps planned. Our mind creates a plan. We think that we know where we're going. In reality, what the Lord tells us is that our steps are ordained. And you're going to see that in our study this morning, that Paul wanted to go to Spain. He wanted on the way to stop by Rome. And Paul tells us his plans were thwarted again and again and again and again. Can I ask you this morning, are your plans ever thwarted? I mean, you have a plan. You think you know what is going to happen. Maybe you've been involved in ministry, and you have a plan for ministry, and it doesn't quite work out the way you thought it was going to work out. All three of these verses make the point that who's in control? God is. He is in control, totally in control. How about these verses? Tells us that as a result of the fact that God is in control, you could feel really vulnerable, right? You could feel really vulnerable and you're uncertain and you're anxious, and those things are true, and that's part of being involved in ministry. That's part of life. In fact, those of you who were involved in our last study in Habakkuk chapter 3, you'll find that the prophet Habakkuk, he's anxious, he's in turmoil, he is really being torn up on the inside, and his conclusion is trust the Lord. Psalm chapter 37, verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it." How about Psalm chapter 115, verse 11 says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Or Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." And it goes on to talk about the fact that we need to trust in the Lord. Or how about these? In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4, we're told, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock." And then in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." The message is that God is in control. He has His plan. He knows where He's going. And we have no clue where He's going. We have no clue what the potholes are in the road of ministry. We have no clue what the potholes are in our own life. But the way you get through it is to do what? You trust the Lord. You hang on, can I put it this way, for dear life as you go through it. Scripture reveals that God directs us in two major ways. One of the ways is that He directs us by His Holy Spirit. The other way is that He allows Satan to influence our path, to influence what happens to us. And the first way that I want to focus on before we get into our study this morning is that God directs us by His Holy Spirit. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 6. We find in this passage of Scripture that Paul wants to go to Asia. He wants to go to Bithynia, and we're told that the Holy Spirit keeps telling Paul, no, and no, and no, and no, you can't do that. And then finally lets him go in a particular direction. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, we read, and they passed through Phrygian and Galatian territory, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So here Paul, he wants to go to Asia, and what are we told in verse 6? He's been forbidden. The Holy Spirit says, you can't do that. Verse 7, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So the message is they try to go to Asia, verse 6. Verse 7, they want to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit says no to Asia. He says no to Bithynia, verse 8. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul gets a vision. We believe that that was a result of the Spirit. Verse 10, and when they had seen the vision, immediately they sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here's the message. Holy Spirit says no to Asia. Holy Spirit says no to Bithynia. Then the Holy Spirit says yes to Macedonia. And so what do? They go to Macedonia. Macedonia is part of Greece. We'll make that point in a little bit. I call this the open door, closed door method. If you ever talk to me about what God's will is for your life, I will probably tell you to ask God to open doors and ask God to close doors. God directs by opening doors and closing doors. And this is a good passage as an illustration. I mean, God told Paul no and no, and then yes. And I had that experience before I came here to Arizona and California. I was trying to find a job. I did not want to come to Tucson. Did not want to come here. And I looked and I looked and I looked for a job, you know, in California, and the Lord said no and no and no and no and no. And it turns out that the only job that was available to me was in Tucson, Arizona. That's why I'm here. So I believe in the open door, closed door method of God leading and guiding. There are other methods He uses, but I do believe that this is one that He does. He makes it really clear by circumstances what He wants. Because why? Who's in control of my steps? What verses did we just read? The verses we read is that He is in control. We have our plans, but what does He do? He guides our steps. He guides us. He is in control. He is directing. Or you could go to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. I won't do that. But if you were to go there, you'd find out that God moves the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia. He stirs him up. Actually, the passage says, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and he did that in order to get Cyrus to have the temple rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem. So, watch this. God directs us through circumstances. He will also change your heart, and He will affect the hearts of other people to cause things to happen that He wants to happen. On the flip side, God allows Satan to hinder in order to have His will accomplished. I guess we could call this His permissive will. At times I struggle with the idea of permissive will. It's kind of like God isn't really in control. This isn't really His will, but in reality, if it's His permissive will, it's still His will. If it's His permissive will, it's still His will for whatever reasons He allows certain bad things to happen in life. Sometimes God allows problems from within a church or within a family or within whatever the group is that may be involved in ministry. And then sometimes God allows problems from without the church. So God allows problems within a church or without a church, from within a ministry, from without a ministry. God has His purpose. For example, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 12. In this passage, Paul is defending his apostleship. You might be surprised, if you weren't aware already, that at one point in Paul's ministry, there were people who were saying that Paul really wasn't an apostle. They were critical of the apostle. And so the apostle Paul writes the entire book we call 2 Corinthians to defend himself. I mean, talk about a tough deal, having to defend yourself. But that's what Paul did. In verse 12, you'll pick it up. We're going to read the whole book, obviously. We don't have time. But in verse 12, Paul writes this, "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So Paul makes this point that what they're doing is that they're claiming that they're apostles. He calls them false. He calls them deceitful. He calls them people who are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And Paul's point all through the book is that he is the real apostle, and these are critics of him, and they're wanting to take his place and be the apostles. Verse 14, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." So what's verse 15 say? Verse 15 says that not only do they claim they're apostles, but what else do? They call themselves servants of righteousness. They want to appear to be righteous. They have good motives. They're doing the right thing. And he says, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so Paul's comments are not very flattering. So what's the message? The message is really simple, is that God allowed this. The message is, this is a problem within a church. And what happened? Satan was influential. Go to Matthew 13. I want to talk about another passage. We've talked about this once before, but I think this is important this morning as we deal with the fact that Paul was hindered from going to Spain, hindered from going to the city of Rome. What we're dealing with this morning is the issue of hindrances. I mean, like, why was Paul hindered? And we've already made the point that sometimes the Holy Spirit says no. Right now we're talking about the fact that sometimes Satan is allowed to hinder men involved in ministry, be it a church, be it a separate ministry. I think it even happens in the home. But in Matthew 13, verse 36, look at this. This is the parable about the tares and the wheat. In this parable, the wheat are the Christians. The tares are those who look like Christians. They're not really Christians. They just look that way. They're actually not true. They're imitation Christians, if you can put it that way. Verse 36, "And then we're told, and Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That turns out to be the wheat. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom," or translated another way, Christians. "And the tares are the sons of the," what does it say? "Evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." So you have good seed. That tells you what kind of seed the seed is. It's what? Good. And then you have tares, and they are the sons of the evil one. So what kind of seed are these? Well, we're told they're evil. So watch this. You have sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. What does that mean? That there are the sons of the kingdom, and then the enemy sows them, and the one who sows them is the devil. Let me encourage you to think about something for a second. The fact that the devil sows them means that God allows it. And that means that in every church there are what? Sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. And the one who sows them in the church is who? The devil. And that could be a ministry. I believe it also can happen in a home. It can happen in any setting, but especially in the context of a church. And what's amazing is that God allows it. God allows it. And I am a firm believer that most of the problems that we experience in our churches today are the result of tares in the church that look like they're the real thing and they're not. They have no ability to consistently obey Scripture. They have no ability to consistently be a godly person because they're not real. They look like the real thing, but eventually you'll discover that they're not. And that's what this is all about. Now watch this. This is a scheme of Satan. In 2 Corinthians, Paul makes the point that we are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. And the answer is, oh, yes, we are. Yes, we are. We treat everybody like they're the same. And I firmly believe that there are tares in every church. We just don't know who they are. And I think in some cases they don't know who they are. They are so deceived. Look at Matthew 16, verse 21. I want to show you another illustration of within the context of ministry. Verse 21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And Peter took him aside. Now, what does verse 21 tell us? Jesus is really telling his disciples that he's going to die. And Peter sees that this is not good from his perspective. So Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now, Peter meant well, right? I mean, do you think Peter would have done that if he really thought this, what he was saying was bad? No, he wouldn't have done that. But that's what he did. Watch what Jesus does, verse 23. "But he," Jesus, "turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's.'" What does that tell us? That tells us that we can call the 12 disciples a ministry, and they were, that within the inner circle around Jesus, Satan is influential, trying to get Jesus to not go to the cross. And he uses Peter, of all the people. I mean, you could have thought maybe Thaddeus or maybe Judas. Judas we would have understood. But no, he picked on Peter. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, we find out that Satan tempted Christ. He tried to get Jesus to sin. So what does that mean about you and I? Do you think Satan ever tempts you to sin? Answer is what? Yes, he does. Tries to get you to sin. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, what did Jesus do in these two verses? First of all, he tells Peter that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And what does Jesus say in verse 32? What Jesus doesn't do is Jesus doesn't say, "You can't do it." What does he say? Jesus says, "I prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Translation, you're going through it. Satan's demanded to sift you like wheat. I'm going to let him at you. It's going to happen. But I'm praying that as you go through the trial, that your faith is strengthened. And once you come through it, then you can strengthen your brothers. So, question. Do you think there are trials in ministries? Do you think ministries have potholes in them? The answer is what? Yeah. God ordains our steps. He is in control. If you were to go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18, I won't do that, you'd find out that Elijah was despondent, discouraged, and fearful, and he wanted to die. And he goes to God and he says, "I'm all alone." And what did God do? God encouraged him and said, "No, there's 7,000 of the remnant. You're not by yourself, Elijah. Or in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 to 10, we find out that the people are rejecting Isaiah's ministry. They're rejecting Isaiah, and God defends him. Or in Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 7 to 15, the people object to Jeremiah's words, and they say, "He's a bad man, kill him." And then God rescues Jeremiah. Message is what? Sometimes ministry is hindered from within. Then ministry can also be hindered from without. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes, he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face." He says, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once," and yet, what does he say? Who hindered him? Satan hindered him. So there was a hindrance. It could be from without. It can be from within. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just says, no. So ministry can be hindered in a number of ways. By the Holy Spirit himself, as he directs in a positive way, or sometimes by Satan. God allows it for whatever reason. God allowed Satan to hinder Paul, and yet we're told this really interesting thing. God is in control, and yet somehow God allows Satan in order to accomplish his purposes. How this all works, we don't know. We just know that Scripture teaches both. And how it connects, we're not sure. Turn to Romans chapter 15. This is where our study is this morning. Our study this morning is about the heart of a man of God. And we're going to see, as I've already indicated, that Paul had his plans hindered. And I'm going to start with verse 18 of chapter 15 to give us a running start as we get into our study. Romans chapter 15, verse 18, we read this, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I ascribed to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, so that I would not be building on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see him, and they who have not heard shall understand." Paul makes the point that he's already preached the gospel in a whole bunch of areas, all the way from Jerusalem, all the way to Illyricum. And he makes the comment that he wants to come to Rome and he wants to go to Spain, but he's been hindered so far. And the reason that he gives is that he wasn't supposed to build on another man's foundation. Now, in verse 22, Paul makes this incredible statement. He says, "For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you." The Greek word for prevented actually just means to use strong measures to cause someone not to do something. And it's in the imperfect. The Greek tense is imperfect, and that implies something that happened in the past, and it repeatedly happened. So what Paul is saying is that I've been wanting to come to Rome, I've been wanting to go to Spain, but I've been prevented and prevented and prevented and repeatedly prevented. If you look at verse 22, he tells you how long he's been prevented. "But now, with no further place for me in these regions," in other words, apparently what Paul is saying is that I've been able to preach effectively in Macedonia, in Achaia, in Asia, in Jerusalem, in the region around Jerusalem, "and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you." Now, you catch that? How long did he want to come to them? Many years. Paul says in verse 22, "I've been prevented and prevented and prevented." And verse 23 says, "I've been wanting to come for years." The Apostle Paul's been prevented. And the reason I wanted to start off by talking about hindrances is we have no idea whether or not it's the spirit that kept saying no, because he doesn't tell us, or whether it was the devil that hindered him from getting there. We don't know what the hindrance was. We don't know in what way was he prevented. We have no idea. He does not tell us. All we know is that he was prevented. My suspicion is all the above. My suspicion is that it was all the above. All the above hindered him. And this is an apostle. The apostle was prevented. And this is really incredible when you think about what is being said. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to these words. Paul writes, he says, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Now listen to verse 11. "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Paul says that we're not ignorant. I think we are. I think we are ignorant of his schemes. Paul obviously wasn't, but we're not sure exactly what happened when Paul says he was prevented. Repeatedly it happened. He also says in verse 22, often been prevented. So in verse 23, we're told it's for many years. And in verse 23, we're told that Paul longed, that is, he wanted to go. And so we get this incredible statement. Prevented is in the imperfect in the Greek. It implies repetitive action. Verse 23 says it's for years, and then the word often, it just means a great quantity or many. And so the apostle, he wants to get there, and God does not allow it. And yet God wants him to go. I believe that the timing wasn't right. Paul had to be delayed in getting to Rome, getting to Spain, and I believe that that's why, but we're not told how it happened. Verse 24, Paul says, "And whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints." So Paul makes a couple of important points for us. In verse 23, he tells us that he wants to go to Rome to visit the Christians there. And in verse 24, he says that he's going to do that on his way to Spain. In other words, his destination is Spain. That's his plan. His plan has been interrupted for a couple of years. And he says in verse 24, "I hope to see you in passing." So the idea is that he's going to Spain, and he's going to stop and see the Christians in Rome as he goes to Spain. And he makes the point in verse 24, he wants to be helped by them. But first of all, he wants to spend some time with them. So this is a pastor's heart. Paul has a pastor's heart. He wants to go to Spain, but he wants to stop by Rome. He wants to spend a little time, wants to be encouraged. Verse 25, he says, "And now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints." So here's Paul's plan. Paul, you're going to find out in the next couple of verses, has a financial gift, a contribution. And he's going to go to Jerusalem to deliver the money. His plan is then to go to Spain, but on the way he's going to stop by Rome and then move on to Spain. Remember what happened to Paul in the book of Acts, when he got to Jerusalem with the money? Remember what happened to him? He gets arrested. And he ends up appealing to Caesar. And so, all of a sudden, his plan, just being able to sail to Rome, yeah, he gets to sail to Rome, but he goes as a prisoner. I mean, what a change of plan. I don't think Paul had that in view. I don't think he had that major pothole in view as he went back to Rome, right? But that's what happened to him. And there's a lot of speculation. Did he ever get to Spain? We don't know if he got to Spain, but we think he got to Spain, but we're not sure because Scripture never tells us he got to Spain. There's a lot of anecdotal evidence that would suggest that he got there, but this is Paul's plan. I just find this passage really interesting. So verse 26, he now talks about this contribution. He says that, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So you have some Christians who were in Macedonia and Achaia, and what did they do? They collected some money to go to the poor people in Jerusalem. And if you're wondering where Macedonia and Achaia are, actually is what we today call Greece. And Paul was the person who was supposed to take the money to Jerusalem, verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so. In other words, the message is that they wanted to do this, and they were indebted to them, for if the Gentiles who shared in their spiritual things, they were indebted to minister to them in material things as well. In this verse, Paul makes a very important biblical principle. Those who have been ministered to in spiritual things, what's our obligation? To minister to them in material ways. So what Paul is saying is that these folks here in Macedonia and Achaia had been ministered to spiritually, and that spiritual ministry came from the Christians in Jerusalem by Paul and by others. And so Paul says they owed some financial support to the Christians in Jerusalem. That's all that Paul is saying in verse 27. Verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way to Spain. And so Paul says, you know, once I've delivered the money, then I'm going to make my trip to Spain, and on the way, I'm going to visit you, verse 29, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Verse 30, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul says, will you pray for me? I find this really incredible. Paul's been hindered. It becomes obvious in verse 30 that Paul is asking for prayers. If you keep reading, you find out that this is God's will that he eventually get to at least Rome. Verse 31, he says, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. In other words, here are these people who are disobedient from without, I believe, of the church, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. So he gives us a number of reasons as to why he has asked them to pray for him. The first point is that he wants to be rescued from the disobedient. That's in verse 31. He also says that his service would be acceptable. In other words, he wants his ministry to be accepted. In verse 32, he says that I may come to you in joy. And then what does he add? By the will of God. I have a question for you. If it's God's will that Paul make it to Rome, and we assume make it to Spain, why is Paul asking them to pray for him? And how is it that God allows the hindrances to Paul's ministry connect with the request for prayer for Paul? I mean, like, how does all this connect? Do you remember in the Lord's Prayer? Well, we remember how Jesus taught his disciples? Is that we're to pray that the Father's will is done here on earth as it is where? In heaven. Why is it that we're supposed to be praying that God's will is done when God is in control of our steps? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why do we have to pray? Or how about in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus tells the disciples that the harvest is ready to be harvested. The fields are white. He's talking about going out and evangelizing. What does Jesus do? He doesn't tell them to go out and do the ministry. He does that in other passages of Scripture, but he tells us to pray. I mean, it's obvious that God wants people to come to faith. It's obvious that God wants people to have eternal life. So why do we have to pray? Or in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, we're told that we're to pray that God will open the doors so that he can share the gospel. I mean, like, why does this work out this way? I don't know the answer, but I'll tell you this. It's really clear that God has his plan, and we are to pray that the hindrances don't get in the way of the ministry be it an outside ministry of the church or within the church or within the home. In Paul's place, it's obvious that he's an apostle. That makes it even more incredible. Here's an apostle, and he doesn't know what God's plan is, except when the Holy Spirit, in a positive way, told him to go that direction. And that was by a vision. And in verse 32, he gives us another reason why he asked him to pray, that he might find refreshing rest in your company. I think this is a statement that he is looking for an opportunity to rest from the ministry. He just wants some time just to be with them, just to connect with them. That's what he wants. Verse 33 is a benediction. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." What's the message for the morning? There are hindrances to ministry. Ministry is like a road filled with potholes. And what are we to do? Get our eyes on Jesus. Only way to get through it. And we pray. We pray and we pray and we pray and we trust God all along the way. And even the Apostle Paul asked for prayer in order to get through the ministry. We need to have our plan. Paul had his plan, but he looked to the Lord to direct his steps. Let's pray.